Doug is the founder and leader of a ministry called Wounded Spirits, which is a ministry that reaches out to people that are dealing with the issues of PTSD or post-traumatic stress disorder. Sorry. And so whether there's military or really any kind of situation in your life that is a traumatic experience can cause PTSD. And so his ministry is to train people to counsel others who are experiencing PTSD and help them through it. And so we have a small group of people here at this church that have been trying to do that whenever they're called upon. And Doug has trained us. And we're thankful for that. And so he's going to present his ministry and talk about what's going on with that and what they've been doing and how they're continuing to train other churches and expand this need. If you have an interest in getting involved in PTSD counseling, let me know or let Pastor Brian know, and we'll get you the training that you need and get you started on that path. So, Doug, come on up and speak to us, sir. Doug is a retired Army Command Sergeant Major?
Sergeant Major.
I don't know, is there a difference?
Yeah. I was a staff guy. It's good to see everybody.
And I got my favorite wife, Debbie, with me. Make sure you stop by and say hi to us after church. And we've been in town. So thankful for the opportunity to be here with you. We love you guys. Love Brother Randy, Sister Julie. Remember them coming to training. Miss Pastor Hedges tonight, but... we'll see Pastor Brian again real soon. He's a big part of our ministry. He's a board member. He's been coming out to do training, and it's just been a great blessing for us. So I want to say just thanks for helping us out in that way. I want to thank Randy. He was good enough, and Miss Julie, and just to take us out to eat, and just great to us, and bringing Brother Larry and his bride. But, you know, I was thinking tonight, how many times I've been in this building, and every time I've been blessed. And I want to thank you for that. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us. I want to talk to you a little bit about PTSD tonight. So as far as groups go, we broke 50 PTSD wounded spirits groups in the United States of America. So we have more than 50 now. That's cool because it kind of goes up and down year to year. Some people stick with it. Some people not as much. But we've had some groups. Our biggest group has been out in Layton, Utah lately. And they've breaking all kinds of numbers on us. So pray about that. We also have a bunch starting and getting going in Australia. We had some on a Navy ship, and we can't tell you the Navy ship or anything. It's a little better now that President Biden's gone, but we're still a lot of people freaking out about doing ministry on bases because, like it or not, we're not as Christian of a military base as we were when many of us served. I came in from 78 to 2004, and I'll tell you, there was a big difference between 78 and 2004, but I was still able to kind of do whatever I wanted to do, share the gospel, hang out with people, and things of that nature. Well, since 2004, especially the years of 2009-10, things really started tanking on us, going into 17-18, then they opened up again, and then they weren't really bad these last 4 years with the military. But I believe they'll open up again. We've been working with rape crisis shelters and pregnancy shelters and anybody who suffered the ill effects of PTSD, that trauma that just sticks around with you. So we know that PTSD stands for that post-traumatic. So that post-trauma, something that was trauma that you went through and that stressor, and that thing sticks around with you. So I wanted to talk about one of the big issues tonight, apathy, but tell you what is PTSD and what is not PTSD. So knowing the difference, so suffering and trauma, we know that many, many things cause PTSD. The biggest group of people we see, barely bigger than the military, are those people who have been hurt by the sins of this world. A lot of people who've been raped, hurt, beat, saw terrible things, been in terrible situations. We see about 32% of people are that. And then very close to that number are people who are former military. And then you got the first responders. So it's funny how all of us can get together and give our trauma to God together and how using everybody's experiences and how God has helped us helps each other. It's amazing what it does when you sit down and talk to people and they've been through some of the same things you've been through, and you're able to sit around and say, well, God, help me here, and God, help me there. And we just serve a great God who can help anybody, and we want you to know how good he is. I want to talk to you a little bit about this slide. So things like accident, seeing death, abuse, disease, maiming, disability, betrayal, loss of loved ones, all those are examples of what can cause PTSD, what can be a stressor, what can be a trauma. I want to tell you this. A lot of people go through that left-hand column and never get PTSD. I believe PTSD is a trial from God. I do believe that when I suffered from it, when I was going through many of the terrible things in my life, I'll tell you, I was like, man, this is terrible. God hates me. The world's upside down. This isn't right. Have you guys ever been there before? And then when you realize that God takes the most terrible, wicked, creepiest, horrible thing you've ever been through in your life and uses it for his glory and makes you a better human being because of it, it not only does it freak you out, it brings you to a better place. And so that's what I want to talk about. So a lot of people are sin and addicted. It's not necessarily the same reason, but it does cause PTSD, bitterness and hatred. That's a terrible attribute to have, especially as a Christian, to be bitter and filled with hatred. And I don't want to live in Bitterville anymore. I don't know about you guys, but Bitterville's off my I don't want that zip code anymore. Self-harm, self-hatred, less than a list. You know, people will make excuses in this world, especially people with PTSD and trauma and things they've been through. They say, you know what? I've been through this terrible thing. And because of that, I can do whatever I want to make up for it. That just doesn't make any sense. And so, but I say this to you. I've been one of those guys who did those things. So I say it to you. It's so much more wonderful when we walk toward the light instead of walking toward the devil. It's so much more wonderful when we trust in God than going the other way. And the cruelty, the deception, that's what PTSD looks like. What I've found more than anything else lately that people are suffering from is apathy. People always ask me a couple questions as I get ready to go to this next slide here. I don't think I'm good at this. Oh, I think I got to turn it on, don't I? Let me see. No, it's on. Look at that. Man, I'm telling you, when you hit the right button, you're living good, aren't you? Alexa, I realized I was parking my car the other day. We've had it for 2 years next month, and I didn't realize that it would park. It had a feature to help you park. You ever do that? I had a Ford Focus one time for 4 years, and I went to the, or 3 years, went to the Ford dealer, and I said, yeah, I hate the way that, and he was servicing it, and I said, I hate the way the steering wheel's way back here. I said, I'm glad it tilts, but it should telescope. He said, oh, it does. And he pushed the button down and yanked on it a few times. He said, it's a Ford. You just got to yank on it the first time. And man, I didn't even, 4 years, I didn't know I had a tilt steering wheel. And what's that all about? So it'll show you. But we got to take advantage of what we have. I never took advantage of that steering wheel because I didn't look into it. I never took advantage of things in my car. Well, when we got God, it's something. So apathy, it's the idea of giving up, isn't it? It's the idea of, you know, I worked my 8 hours or 10 hours today. I've come home. I'm not doing another thing. I'm going to turn on NCIS reruns. I'm going to stream Netflix, and I'm going to lay on the couch. I'm going to give up. That's not you guys. I'm not picking on anyone here. You guys are at church on a Wednesday night, and that's cool. And I get that. But apathy sneaks in many different ways. We just want to give up on things. And people with PTSD do this. We know it leads to laziness and obstacles in that first verse up there. The way of a slothful man is a hedge of thorns. So when we're lazy, when we're not doing anything, it's like a hedge of thorns. But the way of the righteous is made plain. God, we love you. Thank you for Heartland Baptist Fellowship, these wonderful people. Thank you for these kids tonight who sang to us in Patch Club. How good that was for my heart to see young people coming together to learn about you and sing about you. And share with us. And Lord, we come to you and we beg you, Lord, if there's one among us, if there's anybody among us tonight that's not saved, oh God, we beg you that you would save them and we'd be quick to give you the honor and glory. You alone can save. You alone can change. Lord, be with Pastor Brian and Brother Steve, wherever they are tonight, and bless them and bring them home safely. We love you, Lord, and we need you in Christ's name. Amen. So when we look at this thing, it creates barriers in life. You know, when we get lazy, there's barriers. We're not going to be that person that gets up and is going to go knock on the door of a neighbor or head out and do things, or we're not going to help ourselves get better and things of that nature. And I've been there. I'll tell you, sometimes things come along in life and you just want to stop. And I don't know about you, but I am the best individual in the world at laying in my recliner. Man, that's a good place for me to be. And Fox News lately, I've been having the best time for the last 2 weeks, man. It's been a beautiful time for me. And I would like to think it's not apathy, but I enjoy it. You know, I've been enjoying Fox News. But you know what? I still got to get out. There's people that are hurting around us. There's people that we need to share the gospel with. There's people in our family. We got to watch out for our little people. We got to look out for our kids. You know, I tell people all the time, if you don't want to get better for yourself, do it for your kids. Do it for humanity. Do it for your family. Do it for your community. That's the way everything starts, isn't it? One person gets saved. And I've read a couple books in early America, how one person would get saved and literally lead a whole team to the Lord, you know, whole town. And be working on trains, entire villages getting saved. But we don't do that when we get to that place where we're just laziness and obstacles. Because when we get lazy, we find obstacles. I remember we had a guy who would walk 5 miles to come to church in Germany. He walked 5 miles to come to church. And he came on Wednesday night. And, you know, of course we'd give him a ride home and try to figure out a way to give him a ride in. But he said, you know, I'm not missing church. He said, I got two great things going on. I get out of work and I start walking. Think about the exercise I'm getting. He said, how many people even walk 5 miles in a week? I do it every Wednesday night. And, you know, just trusting God, stepping out, and laziness and obstacles get in the way. Apathy affects spiritual growth. Have you guys not felt that before? Not reading the Bible when we wake up in the morning? I've made a new thing in my life where I read the Bible and listen to the Bible. Let me tell you, that's the older you get, that makes life easier for you too. It's easier to follow along. And someone reads the words right. You know, and I can't listen to the Darth Vader guy, though, James Earl Jones. Every time I listen to him, all I'm hearing when he's reading the Bible is, Luke, I'm your father. It messes me all up. So you have to, don't use Darth Vader, praise God. It's like, you know, it's like John 3:16, Luke, I'm your father. It kills me. But look at Revelation 3:15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. It's that lukewarm state. And it said, I would thou wert cold of heart. I wish he were one of those. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And it's spiritual apathy. It's displeasing to God and it hinders our relationship with God. If you have one good relationship in your life, make it the one with God. Because once you do that, your other relationships in your life get better. So work real hard on God. I don't know why this is, but the better I get vertically, the better I am horizontally. And you know, we listen to everything today, don't we? We got headphones and ear pods. You go to McDonald's today, I don't even know if they listen to us anymore, but you know, I don't know why, ever since Trump worked at that McDonald's, I've been going back. It's been a couple of years and I need to let it go, man. But seeing those cheeseburgers, it's like a drag to me. This is what I know. We listen to things all the time. You know, we live in a world today that's definitely filled with media and sound. Fill a couple of hours those days with the Bible. Fill a couple of hours of those days listening to preaching, and it helps to combat these types of things. It gets rid of God telling us, you know, you're lukewarm. I remember in the Army, they always used to give an example that, hey, I'm walking on this fence. When you're walking on a fence, you're going to fall one way or the other. And most people fall the wrong way. So when it comes to God, we just got to be hot for God. And what does being hot for God look like? Studying our Bible, listening to our Bible, doing our devotions, being at church like you guys are on a Wednesday night. And apathy dulls purpose. And you know, folks, can I tell you something? That's a picture of what the devil wants to happen to you. The devil wants to distort our image of God. And he distorts our image of God by all the freaks in this world. He distorts our image in God and dulls our feelings toward God. If we look around at the terrible things and we don't take a look at the manual. You know, folks, when I was in the Army, there was great power in knowing the Army regulation. People would call me all the time to ask questions. Hey, can we do this? Can we do that? And I knew without even having to look it up what they could do. And I would tell these young guys, why don't we do something stupid like read the book? You know, why don't we read the book and know what the regulation says? I mean, it's not hard, and the Bible doesn't get changes every year. The Army was always sending out, especially around September 15th, you get the new fiscal year for October 1st, and then have some of the stupidest changes you've ever seen in your life. You know, they would have a clause in there, well, we're having a bad recruiting year, and for whatever reason, you'll go 4 or 8 years once in a while and have terrible recruiting years, and then you'll get a new leader and you'll have good recruiting years, and then something will go on, then you have terrible recruiting years. And the military's way, instead of getting smart and just fixing the things that people don't like, they just let everybody in. And you know what happens when you let everybody in? Half the people run. Because they say, man, I'm not serving with all these idiots. And, there's a point here I'm trying to make. I'm making Randy laugh, so that's all that matters to me. It's good to see Randy laughing. I haven't seen him in a couple years. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. It prevents us from putting our effort into work. We need to know the regulation. The regulation never changes. We don't have to worry about things going up and down. The Holy Spirit can save any day of the week, and He's still in the saving business. God is still saving people. While we're here tonight, all over the world, people are getting saved. A strange thing happened in America during the last 6 months. Have you been following the Pew Research thing? Fastest growing religion in America is now Christianity. Isn't that crazy? For years, it was all kinds of stupid stuff, and now there's like almost like a revival going on in our country. This is a good time to share the gospel. We don't know how long it's going to last, but I read the Pew Research Council, and they're messed up. They said, how did we pass the Muslims and the Mormons? Because everything else was growing, and now the fastest growing religion in the United States is our church, Christianity. And folks, we got to share that. It prevents people from putting effort into the task, diminishing their sense of purpose and contribution. That's a picture of what your life looks like when you get away from God. So always talking to people who have PTSD and saying, listen, you can live this life. God allows us to. The doctrine of free will is hard. Remember that verse over there in Ecclesiastes 7:17? Why shouldest thou go before there are time? The Bible's literally saying God's free will allows us even to do the terrible of terribles, to commit suicide. But God says, why are you doing that? Why wouldest thou go before there are time? Don't do that. I have a plan for your life. It has an expected end. I have something for you to do. You know what the Bible says? God not only gives us life, but He wants to give us life more abundantly. And you know, somewhere along the line, we're missing out on the abundant side of things. Man, we get to live life more abundantly because we're saved. And folks, I'll tell you, you walk down the street, even in our little city of Greenville, South Carolina, man, Scientology's out there on the streets. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, they write letters now. It's freaky, handwritten. They changed up during the... Have you got those handwritten ones? They write, my wife, you know, dear Debbie, as your neighbor, I want you to know I love you. And a lot of us in life have questions. You have any questions? I want to know how the Chiefs keep winning. That's a question I got. I wonder if Jehovah's Witnesses could tell me that, praise God. They got another game. It's got to be Mahomes. I can't believe it's the singer there. But anyway, or her friend. But you know what I'm... Huh? I don't want to mention her name or his name. I was trying... They know who it is. They live here. They're over the Taylor Swift or whatever her name is. It's not fun anymore. But anyway... I'm glad for you guys. Every time I see the Chiefs win, I smile. I do for you guys. I know you're digging it. And I was thinking of Miss Hedges the other day. I know she's a big Chief when they won against Buffalo. Buffalo does the stupidest things. They don't deserve to win after that, right? But anyway, apathy is a bad thing. It takes our apathy neglects responsibilities. Can I tell you something, folks? You show me a house that hasn't been painted in 20 years, and I'll show you somebody who suffers from apathy. Or they're broke. I had the privilege of being raised broke, praise God. If we saw someone throwing away a half gallon of paint, we'd pick them up until we had enough to mix them all together. We'd paint a room in our house, praise God. But, this, see, Randy's old enough to remember some of these things. You see a piece of furniture on the side of the road, man, we can get another 5 years out of that. We'd go along and tie it up to the station wagon and, but let me tell you, if you neglect responsibilities, that's not of God. God says that whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Have you ever thought about that? We're not supposed to do it how, as to a man. We're supposed to do it like we do it for God. I love going to places. Once in a while, people will invite me to the police station if there's a policeman or a sheriff in the church. And I'll go over there, and it's so cool when the sheriff or the commander grabs you and says, you know that guy who invited you over here? He's the best police officer I have. She's the best sheriff I have, best deputy. And I always think to myself, isn't that what God wants from us? God wants us to be the best, or at least try to be the best. And Proverbs says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. He said, you know, we broke down this wall, and we say, why don't we have any protection? We're wondering why things aren't growing the way they should. We wonder why our families are going weird. We wonder why we're having a hard time with life. Folks, sometimes we just need to take apathy and push it aside and say, God is bigger than apathy. God is bigger than the things I don't like. Apathy opens the door to sin. It really does. When you lay around, I don't know about you, but the more TV I put in, it does something to me. And it doesn't even matter if it's news I like or a news show. I like cop shows. I'll fall asleep to cop shows sometime. Did I ever tell you guys the story? I don't know if I told. I don't think I told you guys the story. I went up to Radford, Virginia years ago. This is one of the worst weeks of my life. But anyway, this pastor put me up in a motel, completely the opposite of where you guys have me put up now. But it was called like the Executive Inn or Executive Motel or something like that. And I knew something was wrong when I checked in, and it was glass that thick, you know. And there was a guy named Hakeem checking me. Nothing wrong with a guy named Hakeem. But he's like, your room's two. And they were all, you know, outside motel kind of thing. Went down to two, and I mean, it was a disaster area. And I said, you know, I'm out raising support. It's okay. It's cool. I did better than this when I was in the Army, you know, but it's going to be all right. The first thing I did is I laid down on bed, and it started vibrating. It was a vibrating bed. So I called the front desk. It's like, Hakeem! And I said, hey, Hakeem, it's Doug down in room one. Yes. I said, the bed's vibrating. Don't put any more money in it. Click. And I called him back. I said, Hakeem, is there a place to put money in or something? I didn't put any money in. I said, the thing's just for crying out loud. I'll go down there and take care of it. So he comes down. He's like, oh, it's not plugged. It's wired right in. He put his legs against the wall, and he yanked the wire out of the wall. I felt comfortable about that. But anyway, the bed stopped vibrating. So that cost me another 2 hours. You know, if you got ADHD, OCD, and DUMB, you have a hard time sleeping anyway. And I yanked the wire out of the wall. And so I'm laying there in bed, and finally, and I'm watching something like Unsolved Mysteries was my big show back then, you know. And I'm watching Unsolved Mysteries, and then there's pounding on the door. And I ran over, and I mean pounded on the door. And I'm like, Hakeem must have got mad. This is about midnight, 1 a.m. Still went to sleep. And, you know, I got my Boston Red Sox shirt on and my New York Giant Zumbas. You know, I opened the door. It's a state cop, and he's screaming, where is she? And I'm like, she's at home. I thought he was talking about Debbie. I said, did something happen to my wife? And they came busting into the room, showed me a search warrant, and it was a prostitution motel. Yeah, the cop put me in his car to warm up. I got to sit in the front seat. They're putting the bad guys in the back seats and stuff. But anyway, they arrested everybody in the motel except two of us. There were 12 rooms. They arrested 10 people, 10 rooms. And so I said, this is the worst night I've ever had. Finally, the next morning, I end up going over to church, sleeping on the pastor's couch in his office. He was kind of broke. I mean, it was just a bad, he was a good guy. You know, committing suicide, just terrible. But anyway, it had nothing to do with the Executive Motel, I don't think. But I go to another church the next night. And the next night, and I'm staying, remember those little roadside motel kind of, you know, they look like a tool shed kind of houses, but it was a lot nicer than the room I was in the night before. And anyway, I had a room, a bathroom, and they had some books in there. So I'm reading a book, and I'm watching Unsolved Mysteries about 1 a.m, you know. And they come on, and they said, on location here, and they said the town in Virginia. They said the town in Virginia. I don't know if that was me. It could have been. I got electrocuted a couple months ago playing with a light bulb, so I think there still might be something going on there. But anyway, I turned on the show and they said, here we are in Anytown, Virginia, at the site of the worst murder in Virginia's history. A woman named Ann so-and-so was cut up and flushed down a toilet. Pieces of her remained throughout the room. Yes, at this motel in No. 1, I'm in No. 1. It's my motel. I immediately, and I always have a gun there on the table and stuff, but I was freaking out, man, right? So I come out of the room, I'm calling the desk, I go running down, banging on the door. It wasn't Hakeem, it was a lady. She comes out and she says, you're watching Unsolved Mysteries, aren't you? And I said, yes, sir. This happens every year to us when they replay it. I'm so sick of that show. Anyway, she said, I got No. 8 open. I said, yeah, I'll go to No. 8. But that's my weekend, folks, if that doesn't freak you out. But I didn't sleep that whole night, and I just said, I can't do this. Getting arrested for prostitution, a girl cut up into pieces. But I want you to know a DNA test caught that bad guy. He had been in jail for 20 years. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, do it, and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. In the military, they have this term called malicious incompliance. And that means you're in the military, you know what you're supposed to be doing, you know your job, you know the regulation. And if you don't do it, they can put you in jail and say to you, it's malicious incompliance. It was a way to get any leader in the army at any time. Boy, you better be doing what you know the regulation says you ought to be doing. Well, when it comes to God, God doesn't have a term called malicious incompliance, but he does have a term to do good. If you know to do good, just do it. You want to be happy, you want to serve God. Just serve them. I got to tell you, folks, these years go by fast. My sister's on hospice up in Connecticut right now. Her name's Francine. Keep her on your prayer list. And, boy, I can remember us being young kids. And I often tell the story. I know she'd be glad I said it, told it to you. At 14 years old, there was a boy from another town up in Danielson. He was 16 or 17. He came down and picked her up with her boyfriend and took her back to town and raped her. Brought her home, and the police arrested him. He went to jail for many years. They charged him with kidnapping and rape, and they made a deal where he just got raped and went to jail for 18 years. And my sister never came out of that. Never. And there was a couple years here and there where she was married and had a kid. But, folks, she never found the mercy of God in time. And the crack and the heroin and all that stuff has taken her 66-year-old body. And there's not much left there. And I don't know about you, but that's one of the reasons we got to do everything we can to reach people. A lot of good people have been hurt out there. People I served in the military with, you know, there was 54 people I trained in the Army that were under me that died during the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. 54. Not all at the same time, not all in the same company, but people I had worked with over the many years. And I'm telling you, man, and these police, they'll stop anybody and help them. The way people are shooting at these people and all that crazy stuff. And I don't know about you, but I thought defund the police was the most disrespectful statement ever made in the history of this world. But failing to act when one knows is right to do, it's a sin. And when we give up on life, that's what we do. Sometimes we fail just to help each other out, to look out for each other. Practical points. It messes up your mental and emotional health. It can lead to feelings of hopelessness. Folks, let me tell you, there's two sides of things. There's hope and there's hopelessness. You get to live with the hope of Christ if you get up in the morning and pray, read your Bible, study it. Sure. Isn't it a great thing to share that with people and see God change them? We got like this 7-foot tall, dumb-looking Marine guy who goes to our church. He's a missionary with us now. And I got a call one day. I called up from the pastor at church. He's like, Doug, it's Pastor Miller. We got a guy named Vince. He was in the Marines. He's from Buffalo. He's all messed up. I drove down the road and brought him coffee over at Starbucks. And we had a great talk. We were having a camp the next week. I told him, Debbie and I will pay for your camp. And he came to camp. He finished 4 years of Bible college and is now a missionary with us.
Amen.
And folks, every time I see him, I think about the mercy of God. And I'm so thankful I didn't say, well, I'm going away next week. Maybe we can meet in 3 weeks. You know what we need to be? We need to be at the ready, don't we? And I told him, I said, Vince, I'm sorry you've been through all these things with this. There's one answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. And we just got to submit to him. We got to follow him. And relationships, boy, I'm telling you, when you have apathy, you forget to call your family and your loved ones. Before you know it, you think you're mad at somebody or they're mad at you. Don't deal with paranoia. I don't know about you, but I can be paranoid. And I just don't like being that way, so I just check on people and hang with them. If I think someone's mad with me, that's an excellent opportunity for me to excel. You know? Hey, what's going on, man? You want to meet at Starbucks? I hate it, man. I'll tell you, I had a terrible relationship with a pastor who was an evil, wicked guy, and years earlier I should have left him. And I hired him. But I do know this, my friends. Keep your accounts settled. Keep things rolling in life. Life is way too short. That generational sin just keeps going. We made a decision years ago that the family generational sins in our life, we weren't going to pass it on. You know, the devil's going to try to give it to everybody, but we're not going down that road. We're not living in that place anymore. Apathy will make you live there. It hinders your prayers, your Bible reading. Make it a habit, folks. You know how long I listen to my Bible reading every day? 10, 15 minutes. I'm all done. And there's times, you know, God will remind me of something, and I'm not going to kid you. I stop and I'll pray and things like that. But I guarantee you, all your praying and your Bible reading, you really hook up 30 minutes in the morning. You can pray again at night. It doesn't take a terribly long time to let the Holy Spirit be alive and well. Let that light shine through you. Can I tell you something? God wants his light to shine through you. You know what the Bible says in Mark chapter 4? It said, don't cover up a candle with a bushel. Don't cover up the light of God with sin in your life. Don't cover up the light of God with apathy in your life. Just don't live there. We're not going to live there anymore. That's all you got to do is say, I'm not going to live there. No generational sin is going to work for me anymore. And it messes up your work and productivity. I met a guy a couple weeks ago. He says, no matter where I go to work, they don't like me. You got any recommendations for me? And folks, I asked him, you know, maybe it's just one job, two jobs, seven in a row. It's not being paranoid to think that guy's got a problem. I said, you messed up. You need to join the army of God. I used to say, you messed up, you need to join the army. And, you know, because if everybody else is wrong, it's a tough, tough world to live in. But I'll tell you, man, we got to get off that recliner. I got to get off that recliner. It takes away our focus when we give up on things. Our focus becomes, I don't want to miss this TV show. I don't want to do that. It takes it away. It has an impact. You know, I can't tell you enough how much a Christian can change lives. During a coronavirus, there was a 71-year-old man. He was a pastor. He just retired from a Baptist church in Greenville. And he was a volunteer chaplain at the Greenville Hospital, Greenville Memorial Hospital, I think the third biggest hospital in South Carolina. And they told him, you can't be a chaplain here unless you live here. He said, okay. He moved into the hospital. They said, you don't understand. You can't go home and see people. He said, no, I need to be with these people. And for the next 6 months, he never left the hospital. He went up and down the halls and held hands as they put people on life support. Held hands and prayed with people as they took them off of life support. Hugged people, shared the gospel. I have no idea how many people he led to the Lord. One nurse said she witnessed him lead 200 people to the Lord through a six-month period. That was just in her ward. If you go up to the ICU unit in the Greenville Memorial Hospital, there's a picture of him hanging on the wall. What's the difference between him and any one of us? He got off the couch. He said, you know, I got a good wife and a good family. They'll look out for each other. I'll stay. Give me as many tests as you want. I'm going to be the chaplain here. And folks, you've got that opportunity with those around you. You may not be a chaplain at the hospital as a volunteer. And he even got paid. They started paying him. He didn't even know he'd get paid. That turned out pretty well for him. They gave him a W-9, praise God. But you know, folks, there's opportunities for us that abound. And being able to help people who have been through the terrible, most traumatic thing in their life, and show them a God that's been through the most terrible, traumatic thing you could imagine, being crucified, and did it all for them. That's a big thing. And you guys being part of that. So, you know what? When we're laying on the couch, we're not developing skills. We're not doing that. I just got a free program where it teaches you the Bible on your iPhone three times a day. I plug in, ask a question. How many kids did this person have? How many of the, boy, I like thinking about that more than I worry about why do the Chiefs keep winning? We'll figure that out next weekend after they beat the Eagles or whatever, but don't get hung up with the things of this world. Don't get hung up with, because I'm here to tell you, get hung up with the things of God. When your vertical relationship gets right, it's a pretty amazing thing. People who are Christians get PTSD. People who are Christians go through terrible trauma. But we have a leg up. We have the manual. And folks, be that person that knows the manual. Be that person that's willing to help people. Be that person. You got a great church, great pastor, great family here. Just love them. We love you guys. So glad to be with you. I'm going to pray. But I want you to know something. If you don't know the Lord, the Bible says there's only one way to heaven. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners, doesn't it? There are none righteous, no, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're a bunch of sinners. Our problem in this world is sin. Just one word. Then the Bible teaches us there's a price on sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Folks, the most terrible thing, I was talking, Randy and I were kind of laughing at this at supper tonight. As we were getting ready to leave, I made the comment that we all just keep getting older. We just can't figure out how to stop that. But there's coming a time that we're going to pass from death unto life. It's not the other way. The Bible says we pass from death unto life. Then you know what else the Bible says? It says you're a sinner, there's a price on sin. Then the Bible says that Jesus paid that price. You ever see that in the Bible? Who knows Romans 5:8? But God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're sinners, there's price on sin. Jesus paid that price, but we got to join. When I went down to join the army, I had to join and say I'd be a soldier. You need to pray to God and trust him, it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Speak it with your mouth. In other words, pray. Trust in him alone to save you and ask him to save you. You know what he'll do? He'll save you. So if we can talk to you about that, we're hanging around. We're going to be talking to Larry and some other folks. Just grab us. We'd love to show you from the Word of God how we can show you that Word of Word. Maybe you got something going on in your life. Just grab us. Debbie and I will be around. Dear God, we love you. Oh, God, be with these great folks who came out tonight. Be with this church who's been so faithful to us, has taken care of us. Oh, God, we do once again beg you, if there's one among us who's not saved, oh, Lord, that you would save them. Lord, just bless these Patch, the Pirate Kids, the workers. Bless this church, Lord, I pray. We love you. We need you. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks, folks.
I just want to say one thing, just to let you guys know. If you've never read it, I would encourage you to get his book. It's real thin, about that big, whatever that is. It's called Wounded Spirits. I know we have had copies here before. It might be in the library. You can definitely get it online, and it's a good read. And as he was going through this topic of apathy, it reminded me that book really helps to identify. Sometimes you don't even realize what issue you're dealing with. And some of the things that he talked about, apathy, like, yeah, I've been there before. And probably you were thinking, yeah, I've been there before. Because it helps you to identify, where have you been before? And then what follows in the chapters is how to address it, just like he gave us here tonight. So I want to encourage you, if you have never read it, try to find it. I know probably there's a copy or two in the library, but it is online, Amazon. I think it's Amazon. You can get anything from Amazon.
Yeah.
So I would just encourage you to get that book and read it And I have heard that it has helped people just read it, just deal with it, just get over their situations, whatever they may be. So it's an awesome book. And I want to thank you for writing it. So that's it. We'll get out of here early tonight.
Oh, I didn't know. Could you go longer?
You could. You want to go longer?
What time do you usually get out, brother?
About 8.
Oh, praise God. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians. I didn't know that. I was sitting there for like 1 hour. I don't even have it on. There's not a light on anywhere. Scared me, right? Scared me.
Brother, if you have a button that comes down to the one that you guys can freak people out. Hello? Can you hear me? Yeah. Okay. So if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want to, this was on, you know, this is why you, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. The second letter to the church at Corinth. The first letter to the church at Corinth was a mess. And the church was a mess, not the letter. The Lord inspired a letter to be written to the church at Corinth because they were making some pretty bad mistakes. They were internalizing what they were looking at, considering success and things like that. So the Lord wrote them and said, ministry, the church, all these things you're going through, it's not about you. It's never been about you. So he's telling the church at Corinth, he's saying, listen, you need to get over these things that you think are about you because they're not. They're about Jesus Christ. They're about the Son of God. They're about God. And so the whole first letter of the church at Corinth, you find about 30 mistakes that the Lord is correcting the church at Corinth with. And I don't know about you, but I think I've made every one of those mistakes myself. But then by the time you get to the second letter at the church at Corinth, we found out something happened. We found out the church at Corinth changed. And the church at Corinth gets an autobiographical letter from a missionary who's having a real rough time. And it's a letter from God written by a missionary that he gave the words to. And it's pretty amazing to me. And there's a couple points. If you look here at verse number 3 in chapter 1, really, verse number 2 is kind of cool. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Apostle Paul was called on, he always greeted everybody with the idea of peace, with the idea of trust in God, with the idea of grace be unto you. I'm praying for you. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We forget that sometimes, don't we? You know, it's okay to say, hey, brother Bill, brother Doug, sister Debbie. It's okay. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family here. And it says in verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations, trials, trauma, those things we've been talking about, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort whatsoever with we ourselves are comforted in. And you know what, folks? We get down, but we're never out. You know what God's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He's saying, listen, you're going to be down. There's trials. There's trauma. You're supposed to have those. But what we do with those sometimes, remember that guy I had on that slide? On one side, this is PTSD. On this side, you're a knucklehead because of PTSD. What you do with your trauma that you've been through in your life is what God means to you. If you take the traumas you've been at, we got people, I don't even want to talk to some of the people I go to church with. They freak me out. I try to slip away. You know, I do the right move, the left move. I talk to people who aren't even talking to me to slip them. That's a terrible thing to admit. And you say, well, why? And I've been better at that lately. It's because people freak me out because their trauma turned into their life. But God doesn't want to live us our traumas bad. He wants us to use them to comfort other people. He wants us to get to a place where we look back at our trauma and we see Him. So many people look back at their traumas in life and they see the trauma and the people that hurt them and the people that stink and the knuckleheads of this world and those terrible things we've been through. And he's saying, no, that's not what it's about. He's saying, who comfort us in all tribulation, God comforted us through our traumas, that we may be able to comfort them which are you see what it says here? Which are in any trouble. So it doesn't have to be the exact. Some people get that wrong and say, hey, you know what? You watched a car accident. You can help other people who went in a car accident. No, you've been through junk. You got through it and God helped you. Now go help other people who've been through junk. You don't have to have an exact match. We've all lived in this world. This world is full of craziness and trials and sin and all those things. And so the first thing we got to realize, I think we get out of this book of 2 Corinthians, is this. You're never out when you're a Christian. As long as you got breath, you got a Savior to go to. Even if you're not a Christian, as long as you got breath, you can go to Him and get saved. As long as you got breath, you got hope. We talked about those two words, right? Hope and hopelessness. As long as you got breath, you have hope. Isn't that wonderful? And then look at this other verses with us, and it says that verse number 7 is a good one here. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say? I know you've been through trials. I know you've been through it. Now, this is Paul. He's been beat up. He's been people tried to kill him. He can't ride on a ship to save his life. I know I'm going to get to heaven. There's going to be no sin, no accidents, no death. But I don't know if I want to go on a boat ride with Paul when I get up there. It's just me, man. It's up to you what you decide. But you know what he says? He uses these words. I love these words here. He says that you are partakers of the suffering. Folks, if you've been through trauma, if someone's hurt you, if someone's done you wrong, if your life's upside down, if you don't feel like life has given dealt you the best deck of cards, go to God. And be a partaker with the rest of us. Let's share in the sufferings. I love the people who share. I love it when I go to church. You know the people who cry the most, pray the most, love you the most, hug you the most? Those people we go to church with and stuff, laugh the most? Those are partakers. We know them. We know the partakers. We've cried with them. I had a people, you go to a restaurant and you say, you tell them, I had a bad day yesterday. I stubbed my toe. Oh, I'm sorry. They cry with you. Pray over you. Lay hands. I love people like that. You say, well, what's the difference in those people? They're partakers. You get to be a partaker. When you've been through the trauma, if you can get over it, if you can stop trusting man and start trusting God, something great can come of that, I promise you. And, man, it changes everything. Look what it says in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises us from the dead. There's a lot going on there. He says, you know what? I'm writing to you to let you know that we're just not afraid. We're just not going through junk. We're living it. We're afraid for our own lives. But you know what he said there that was amazing to me? But we got over it. Because we have the sentence of death in ourselves anyway, and we got a God who saved us and loved us. Remember, this is the same chapter that says you're partakers. So he's talking to you like a fellow trauma sufferer who's been through the stuff of this world. And he says, we got the sentence of death anyway, so let's do something. Isn't that a great thing when you think about apathy? Let's do something. I remember on September 27th, like many of you, we watched TV and saw the terrible floods, what happened in North Carolina, South Carolina, where we live. We lost 30 people in our county. Thankfully, we didn't have the mudslides and that much flooding. The one family, even in our Sunday school class, lost their entire home to flooding. But a few days later, we got home and we were working with a church in Spartanburg. Didn't have electricity like a lot of people around. 10 days or so, I don't even remember, 7 days, I believe. But I remember we were helping this cop clear his road and stuff, and we're at the church, and someone raised their hand and said, terrible things happened in Western North Carolina. When are you going there? And I said, tomorrow. And we went home and filled the truck up with stuff, and we drove to North Carolina. And this weird thing happened. Whatever rank you had in the military, if it's on your hat, you're assigned on active duty again by the people of North Carolina. You're landing helicopters. You're running crews, rebuilding houses. You're rescuing people. You're carrying bodies. You're digging out church. It was crazy. I was never afraid. Well, I was afraid on a couple of those roads. We came around a corner and found about 200 cars in a ditch, for mudslides and rain. They got so much rain over a two-day period that the flooding was terrible. When the flooding slowed down, they said, well, thank the Lord it didn't hit our house. Then the mudslides began coming down the mountains. Folks, we drove a half mile in a place called Swannanoa, North Carolina, half mile. And we didn't see a building that was standing. We were the first ones to cross a bridge going up in the upper community there in Swannanoa. We were the first ones who crossed it. I had insurance on my pickup truck. I just 3 days earlier, I raised it to 25% higher than the value. I said, I'll go over the bridge. Right? Yeah, I could potentially get a new truck out of this. But anyway, got a flat tire, but the bridge was fine. Never trust the guy on a backhoe who's got a patch kit in his back pocket. Yeah, Costco didn't. They said, this isn't an official warranty fix or whatever. And then the strangest, isn't God good? Strangest thing happened. The guy said, where did this flat tire happen? Because I had a good year and three Michelins. I said, oh, I was up on a mountain doing disaster relief. The guy said, go sit down. He was telling me it was going to be $250 for a new tire on my truck. He came back and said, the Michelin rep said, give him four brand new tires if he needs them. Don't charge him a dime. But I'll tell you, I was in North Carolina there. Yeah, I was at Costco. Yeah, the guy said, I said, all I need is one tire. The other ones are kind of new anyway. But this one thing I know for sure. I saw people's lives completely destroyed. I saw houses completely gone, people living on the street. I was passing out tracts to the 82nd Airborne Division and the 101st Airborne Division in Asheville. People who hated each other, had different color hair, were hugging each other. Things happened that I couldn't even imagine. At the Waffle House, we went there to eat one morning. They had no water. Everything was bottled in. Everything on the menu was $10. You want two eggs? $10. You want two eggs, sausage, toast? $10. You want potatoes? $10. You want a waffle? $10 is everything. But I'll never forget what trauma did for the Christians in North Carolina. People were, they were partakers. Putting up people, moving into each other's house. We were digging out a pastor's basement and getting his bathroom working, getting water again to his house. We were doing things. And folks, when I saw the pictures, when I saw the things, I wept. But when we got to North Carolina, an old Bible college put us up in one of their rooms. We didn't have Fox News or anything. We got internet after 3 or 4 days. We had electricity. Someone gave Debbie a little plastic Jesus. We don't think plastic Jesuses have any power, but it made us smile for about a year. But anyway, we were amazed by the Christians. Some were still at home laying on their beds, but God got a lot of people's attention during that, Helene. So when we finished in North Carolina, and there was volunteers everywhere, and I remember we saw Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham told everybody that he called me on the phone, and I was driving down the road going to Tennessee, the next place I'm going to tell you about. But I remember he made this statement that we've spent more money in North Carolina, Samaritan's Purse, God's people, than FEMA has. He said 20 times as much. And I remember thinking to myself, everywhere I went, there was a guy across the street, he'd loan you your saw. Guy came over and I was out in the yard cutting something. He asked me if I'd help him lift bodies. And thankfully, I didn't have to help him, but I said, sure. I'll bag him up and help you. We got to help people, you know. But I'll never forget this, that an insurance man was going around and they were just working for all the insurance companies. They were everywhere. And I looked over at the pickup truck, and this guy was, his head was over the steering wheel, and he was crying. And I knocked on his window, and I said, hey, can we talk? And he said, yeah, and I got in the car. And this world just got to him. I found myself crying with him, thinking about the 13 people who died across the street from where I was at, thinking of the houses that were missing, thinking of everything that was missing. Somewhere along the way, you know how God kicks you in the Holy Spirit in the heart once in a while. And I said, brother, you know what? Isn't it great that we have Jesus to help us? He said, I guess so. I said, praise God. I led him to the Lord. I showed him in the Bible. He wept in the Bible. Folks, be a partaker. Be a partaker. Then we saw a church. We saw a picture of a church completely underwater in Tennessee. And a guy called me up and said, would you go to Tennessee? There's nothing left. And we went there for a month, a half, 2 months, I don't know. A fellow from your church came with another fellow up the road. And folks, we were partakers. There was a guy working with me one day, and you could tell he hadn't taken a shower in a while, and there wasn't a lot of water. I remember it was a fun day. That guy was stealing things there. Remember, the guy, cops came to find the guy stealing. He tried to steal stuff from me. I ran him out. But anyway, there was a bear that morning giving everybody a hard time. People were stealing stuff. It was just one of those days. But by the time you have to rebuild a church, you just kick the bear and stuff, make them leave. You just keep on going and trust God. But I was with partakers. This guy stunk next to me. And I said, man, I'm going to smell bad too. And him and I, we climbed up in the ceiling. We were running a pipe and building some new rafters. And we got down, and I said, hey, brother, where are you from? Because volunteers started. I was putting Facebook stuff out, and people kept coming. And so by the end of the day, I'd take a picture of them so they'd have a book of who helped build their church, 700 pieces of sheetrock, 1,700 2x4s, 2x8s are innumerable, so many screws. I mean, you have no idea. And I remember I was talking to this guy. He said, well, I live in the flooded house behind the church. And I said, brother, is your house done yet? He said, no, the church comes first. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm a partaker right now. And we hugged each other and cried. He was sleeping in his van out in his driveway. And we told him, here's the key to the church. It doesn't lock. Use any bathroom. There. We got the second bathroom working. That was one of the best days of my life when we had a ladies' room and a men's room. But folks, I know this. God's word is true. And we had people saved. We saw lives changed. Wherever you went in that little town of Newport, Tennessee, people knew who we were. People kept coming. You'd hear people singing hymns. We had a guy kept falling down, was sweeping the floor. It was this old guy. He was 80-something years old. What was his name? Daniel. 82 years old, sweeping the floor. And I had him lifting sheetrock. I didn't realize he was 82 or anything. Kept falling on the floor. So I told him, I said, hey, brother, you might have a better job of just sweeping. You know, that way you can stay up and help Debbie and, you know, you guys, because Debbie was keeping things clean and she was trying to supervise. There was so many people. So please understand there's lots of stuff going on. And he fell again. Yeah, he fell again. And I grabbed him up and I said to him, I said, brother, I said, I don't know if you should be working. You keep falling. And he says, he says, you know why God lets me fall? And I said, no, Daniel, why does God let you fall? He says, because he reminds me that he picks me up. I remember I just started crying with him. We just kept working on the church. And then a nurse practitioner was up on the lift with me. I nicknamed everybody because I couldn't remember the name. So I called her Skinny Girl because she was the skinniest person in the church. But anyway, Skinny Girl's hanging up in the rafters. We're jamming her up in the rafters. It was easy to push her up into things. We had this lift that went up, and it wasn't quite high enough, so we'd put Skinny Girl on our shoulders, lift her up into the rafters. And anyway, Skinny Girl was a nurse practitioner, took her vacation to help people. And she said, you know, Daniel, that guy you keep on crying with over there? I said, yeah. I said, I've never met anybody closer to God. She said, he's a retired medical doctor. He's an OB. He's delivered thousands of babies. And there he was, falling on the floor, cleaning things up. And it all comes down to, why do we do this? Because God did it first. It's all about God. And why do we help other people? Because God helps people. What did the Bible tell us tonight? Who comfort us in all our tribulation, so that we may comfort others in any of their troubles. You know, folks, we serve a great God. I wish I could tell you about every volunteer we had. We had 115 that first week. And people just kept coming. It's a little bit lighter now. I got 30 windows to put in and 10 sets of doors. We're going to go back in a week or two and finish up. And there's still people working there on inner workings and stuff. But I think God did a much bigger work in my heart than any of us who volunteered at that church. Everybody left there a little bit different. And nobody had to ask anybody to stick around. We'd get kicked out at nighttime. The lights kept going out. We had generators. We'd just light up the generators. If you're hanging in the roof, just say, hey, I'm in the roof, turn on a light. Someone would find you with a flashlight. We found a fish in the wall. There was stuff all over the yards. But here's the point of apathy that we were talking about earlier. Apathy is like saying that God can't do anything else with your life. That's the truth. Apathy is hopelessness. It's the complete opposite of God. Hope is the complete opposite of apathy. Hope is Christ. Hope is God. He's the reason why. And you know, folks, we just got to make a decision. I know it's a long night. It's Wednesday night, but I appreciate that I got a few more minutes. I want to get you done. I don't want to be known as the guy that keeps you too long, makes kids wait for you. But I do know this. I know, blessed be God, even the Father, in verse 3 of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Pray for those people who still are in disaster relief. We had one man who, they found him in the mud in the ground in North Carolina. All that was coming out of the mud was his head. And they jumped down. They had dogs and stuff. They were still looking for people when we left there after 2 weeks. And they were digging the guy out. And the guy said, "Don't dig me out." And they said, "No, we got to dig you out. You got to find your family." He said, "They're all gone." And they said to the man, they said, "How do you know they're all gone?" He said, "Because they stopped scratching my feet 3 days ago." We don't know what people have been through in this world. Every eyes you look at is somebody God died for. Every eyes you look into is somebody God can comfort. Every trial. Lord God, be with us. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks.